Are you thankful? Okay, well, I knew you were going to say that, okay? But I really want you to think about what you're thankful for and how thankful you are for that. I'll give you an example. Not very long ago, I took for granted doing my hair. I took for granted the ability to put my own deodorant on, right? I took for granted the ability to move and sit up without, I took that for granted. I wasn't thankful for that. But now, guess what? As the scar shows, I'm very thankful that I can just do this. I can move my limbs, right? So sometimes we take things for granted. So on this Thanksgiving Eve, I really want you to look around and really not just say, yes, I'm thankful. Okay, I knew you were going to say that. But really think about what you're thankful for. I'm thankful tonight. I'm thankful that I can move my body. Hopefully you are thankful for all the blessings that you have, right? If you got another breath, it's a blessing. You should be thankful. So I'm excited tonight. Danny's taking a little trip with his wife. They're on their way to Florida. They drove, so have fun with that. Danny, if you're watching, you're probably still driving, pal. But tonight, my name's Matt. I haven't done that yet. I'm the associate pastor here, so I'm filling in. So thank you for being here. If you're a guest with us, welcome to our Thanksgiving Eve service. The message title tonight, what I'm going to talk about is Who's Hungry? Who's Hungry is the message title. Listen, I'm going to forever have fond memories of Thanksgiving with my family. Right? The visuals, the tastes, the smells, the interactions of my family, like they sear into your brain like deep grooves, right? They're forever going to be there, and I will forever cherish the memories that I have, and I'll be thankful for those memories on Thanksgiving. But listen, it's no secret, right, Tom? It's no secret why we really like Thanksgiving, right? Our favorite part, and that's the food. Right, Thomas? That's our favorite part of Thanksgiving. It's a day that's specifically designated for gluttony. You can eat your face off, and it's a completely judgment-free zone. You don't have to feel bad at all Thanksgiving Day, because it's almost expected, right? You eat until you pass out. You wake up. You eat until you is that only my? Okay. But you don't even have to feel bad about it. I want to tell you, sorry, turkeys, but there's going to be over 40 million turkeys that are going to be consumed tomorrow just in the United States of America. Over 40 million. There's going to be over 80 million pounds of cranberries eaten. I'm not a big cranberry fan. Y'all like cranberries? Is that what they make, like the Jell-O thing or the that tube? My grandma always had that. It was so nasty. Here we are, cranberries. 80 million pounds. The average American, ready? They're going to consume about 5,000 calories tomorrow. The average. What about drinking? Let's talk about drinking. Do you know that the day before Thanksgiving, like right now, right? That's where we're at. It's the third largest day for liquor sales. Third largest day. What's it behind? It's behind Christmas and New Year's. That's it. And I very recently learned, like as I was kind of looking at some of this stuff, I learned today that it's even got its own name, and it's called Drinksgiving. Did you guys know that? Tom, you can Google that, pal. Drinksgiving is today, right? So you can just get, anyway. But you know something? I want to tell you something, okay? If you're here, you got ears to hear. I want to tell you something. That no matter how much I eat tomorrow, no matter how much you eat tomorrow, you're going to wake up Friday, and you're going to have to eat again. Do you know why? Because you're going to get hungry. Right? I know that sounds very common sense, but you have to eat because you get hungry. It's a state that I seem to stay in as long as my eyes are open and awake. But you know what else? That no matter how much those people, I'll say those people because I'm not going to include you because you guys aren't going to go get blackout drunk tonight, right? On Drinksgiving? Okay. So I'll say those people, right? No matter how much they drink tonight, not only are they going to wake up feeling like crap tomorrow, Oh, I got a funny story about crap. So I have this like, I mean, I don't, but just the word. Anyway, I have this program that like kind of helps with grammar or whatever. And it underlined crap, C-R-A-P. I'm like, I didn't spell it wrong, but it was like a different color. Anyway, I like hovered over it and it said, some in your audience may find this word offensive. It was just funny. That's totally, has nothing to do with anything. But just in my, that crap was, hopefully I didn't offend anybody. But if you're drinking tonight and you're out at Drinksgiving and you're getting, you're going to feel bad tomorrow. But not only that, you're going to wake up and you're going to be thirsty again. And when you're hungover, that water, right, it sounds so good. You could jump into a pool and just drink the whole thing. I heard that from a friend, that being hungover is terrible. Tom, I heard that from a friend. Anyway, they're going to be thirsty again. They're going to be hungry again. So I want to teach you some things tonight. I told you Sunday that I know the Bible and I know the human body. So hopefully I can teach you something tonight, but just bear with me. So why do we get hungry? Why do we get hungry? I get excited about this stuff. You might not, but just, again, just sit there and listen to me because you have to. How does your body let you know that you're hungry? This is awesome. All right, you ready? After a meal, after you eat, our gastrointestinal tract, okay, slowly empties our stomach by pushing food through the stomach and the small intestine and the large intestine, okay? It's pushing it through. Does anyone know, for bonus points, what that process is called? Any nurses out there, any doctors, what is that process called of it pushing through your system? Peristalsis. Annie, I didn't even tell you that, did I? That's good. Peristalsis. That's what that process is called. Okay? But let me tell you something even cooler. You're right. You're watching this. Specialized contractions. These are specialized. Beyond peristalsis, specialized contractions, they're called this. Migrating motor complex. MMC. Migrating motor complex. You got to remember all this. We're going to have a quiz. All right. This is what it does. That specific contraction. It sweeps any undigested food, any scrap, anything left over, this specialized contraction sweeps your stomach. So moms, I just got to tell you, all you clowns out there, I won't call my moms clowns, all you liars out there that told your kids that your gum would be in your belly for 7 years, listen guys, what did I say it was? Migrating motor complex, mom, gum can never stay in there. It's specialized, made by God. You guys write that down? Gum can't stay anywhere for 7 years. I was scared to death. My parents had me tripping. All right, so migrating, okay, it's specially designed for this contraction. It goes a little further because it's regulated by a hormone. It's called this, Motilin, M-O-T-I-L-I-N. This specific contraction, we're moving on. This is a specific contraction that causes the rumbling in your stomach, right? It also gives you those hunger pangs. That's hunger pangs, P-A-N-G, not hunger pains. People say that, right? Hunger pang, okay? It's that specific hormone. Like how, do y'all get excited about, like, what a design. How amazing our God is by designing just that one system. If I only investigated the digestive system, that is enough to convince me of God. I'm thankful that I have a digestive system that works, right? My goodness, you want to talk about problems? Talk to somebody that can't, you know what I'm saying? When they used to ask back in the day, how you doing? That's what they were asking. Like, hey, have you had a bowel movement today? That was like kind of a thing, man, because if not, you were in a bind. Anyway, that's another side, that's a sidebar. What about thirst? Let's talk about thirst for a second. Another one. This is another one, blew my mind today. I'm in my chair, y'all. Envision me in my office just spinning around in my chair when I learned something exciting about the human body. So this is what it was. A highly specialized part of the brain. It's called the lamina terminalis. Okay? Vocab word of the day. This is what it does, okay? You don't have to worry about remembering that. This is what it's responsible for. It regulates your body's hydration situation. Your hydration situation. I made that up. Its job is to do this. It collects data. Okay? That's what this specialized part does. It collects data on things like this, important things. Blood pressure, it's important. Blood volume, it's important, right? Regulates whether you've eaten recently. And it collects all of this data. It's located at the front of the brain. It's the part that just blew me away. It's got me excited. We have what's called a blood-brain barrier, okay? This part, this lamina terminalis, is one of the very, very few sections of the brain that is not protected by the blood-brain barrier, okay? I'm going to tell you why that makes, that's important, okay? This barrier, okay, it keeps things in the blood and other fluids from, like, getting into the brain, from interacting, right, with the cells of the brain. So it offers the brain this protective barrier against things like bacteria and viruses and anything else that's bad for your brain. But why is that important? Because if it was protected by the blood-brain barrier, it wouldn't get accurate readings of what's going on. Because it wouldn't get the readings accurately because it would have been protected within that brain. So God created it to be outside that, to get this reading, and then it can relay, hey, I need to eat. Hey, my blood pressure's low, because when you start getting thirsty, right, your blood volume drops. And that's a bad thing, okay? But I say all that to say, what an incredible design. They say it's been created through evolution and chance. How thankful I am for a God that has made my body. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Now that we've learned some things about thirst and hunger, I can speak definitively and say that as sure as I'm standing here on this stage, that each and every one of you in this crowd and watching online, you're going to get hungry again, and you're going to get thirsty again, okay? Some of you are already hungry. Some, I can see the drool forming on the sides of your face when you're thinking about that bowl of gravy that you're about to drink tomorrow, right? But tonight, I want to talk about someone that can give you something to eat and drink to where you will never be hungry or thirsty again. I'm not talking about chemicals and brain barriers. I'm not talking about the migrating motor complex. I'm talking about Jesus. My Lord and Savior, the one that died on the cross to save me from my sins. Listen, he's going to quench a spiritual thirst and hunger that can only be satisfied in and through him. Now, if you've lived any length of life, you understand that you can eat from this buffet over here for a little while. You can try this food over here for a little while. You can eat as much life McDonald's as you want, but I promise you at the end of the day, it's going to leave you incredibly disappointed. And you're never going to be truly satisfied, no matter how much you eat. If you're eating from the spot that you're not supposed to eat from, you're going to stay hungry. I'm going to use two stories to kind of drive my point home from Scripture this evening, and then we'll be done. We'll have the honor of observing what Jesus did on the cross for us in communion tonight, which is it's a celebration for me. But we're going to be in John. So if you want to turn to John, we're just going to be old school tonight. You just turn in your Bibles, turn on your Bibles, turn in your apps to John 4. John 4 is where we're going to be. I'm going to be reading out of NLT if you're curious about that. And we're going to be, we're going to start in verse 6 is where we're going to start. John 4, verse 6, it goes like this. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Now, let me just kind of fast. Let me catch you up to where we are. All right, let me catch you up to what's going on. So the Assyrians, okay, we've heard about the Assyrians, bad people, right? Nineveh, all that, bad. They took over Samaria. That was the capital there. And over time, there was a bunch of intermarrying between Jews and the Assyrian people that were, you know, worshipped idols and did all these horrible things. And so the Jews viewed this intermarrying people, right? They were pestilence. They were peasants. They were horrible. Listen, it was to the point where they were so racist that they would walk around the entire city. There was a shortcut through Samaria. This is what Jesus was taking. Jews would walk all the way around just so they wouldn't have to walk through Samaria. So this is where we're at, all right? Sworn enemy of the Jews. Bible says it was at noon, okay? I want you to take note of that. Noontime, that's a weird time to be there, okay, for her. Because women would go to the well twice a day. They would go early in the morning, and they would go at night. So for her to be there at noon was more than likely because of her reputation, which we'll learn about later. But that's why. I want you to just, there's so much in Scripture. You got to take every single, why was she there at noontime? What? It means something. Verse 7. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Samaritan woman, sworn enemy of a Jew, which is what Jesus is, if you did not know. And Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. Verse 9. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. We just talked about that. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Verse 10, Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. I want to point out a spot right now in this interaction, this intersection that he's having with this lady, right? He's teaching us right now. Jesus, in this conversation, he's looking for a way in. He knew she was a Samaritan woman, right? He knew that he could have gotten his own drink, but he's trying to make conversation. He's trying to break the ice. He's trying to find a way in. He's given us evangelism 101 right here. Find a way in. No excuses. You have friends right now. Right now. You have family members that you're going to see tomorrow. God rest them. You know what I'm saying? Or not rest them. God bless them. Mother-in-law. I'm going to see you all day tomorrow. I can't wait. I love her so much. What was I saying? Oh, a way in. Talking about evangelism. My mother-in-law got me thrown off. Listen, Jesus is looking for a way in with this lady. I encourage you, find a way in. No excuses. God, when I say, okay, this is magic. You ready? I'm going to put something in your mind right now. It's magic. You're not even ready for it. I want you to think of three people right now that you know if they died right now, they'd go to hell. Boom. I did it. I put it in your mind. You know right now three people that if they were to die right now or Christ came home to get us, Christ came back to get us, that they would not be on the bus with us. You know that probably for a fact. I encourage you, I beg you, for their sake, find a way in. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's finding a way in. All right, let's get back to the story. Evangelism 101, go Jesus. Verse 11 says this, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? So clearly we see that this poor lady still doesn't get it. She doesn't know what Jesus is talking about, right? It's fine. Verse 13. Verse 13 says this, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. That's what that water is, eternal life. John goes on to talk about their further interaction there, right? Regarding her adulterous lifestyle. She'd had a couple husbands. The guy that she was with wasn't her husband. That's a problem back then, if you didn't know, right? To have more than one husband, that's a problem. So she had a bad reputation, like I said earlier, okay, going back to that. So they have this interaction. They're talking back and forth. He proclaims that he's the Messiah to her. He says, believe in me, I am the Son of God. And can I tell you that there's some people that will make the argument, I've heard it, some people will say that Jesus never proclaimed to be the Messiah. That's another, you can side study that, Google that. But there's people that say that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. It says it right stink, it's black, it's right there, I just read it. He claims to be the Messiah. We see here that Jesus offers you the drink of salvation. All you have to do is believe in him, what he did on the cross, his resurrection. You believe in these things, the gospel, the good news, then guess what? You're going to have eternal life. That's what he's offering this lady at the well. Next story. Let's jump. Who's hungry? I'm going to jump two chapters, okay? We're going to go to chapter 6. So jump two chapters. Jump two chapters. We're going to see one of the most famous Bible stories maybe of all time, okay? Jesus feeds the 5,000. All right, listen, I just got to correct something real quick. In my opinion, this is one of the most poorly named Bible stories in the Bible. Can I go on record, Elaine, and just correct the name of this story? It should be called the feeding of way, way more than 5,000. Way more. Can I show you why? Look at chapter 6, verse 10. Look at John 6, 10. Again, black and white, folks. I'm not making this up. Tell everyone to sit down. That's what Jesus said. Tell everyone to sit down. So they all sat down on the greasy slope. Greasy, that must be an autocorrect. Greasy, it's grassy. That must have been an autocorrecting. My program. Crap. Anyway. Greasy. At least I knew that wasn't right. All right. Listen, in parentheses it says this. The men alone, this is where I'm getting this from, numbered about 5,000. So that was only counting the men, okay? So if there was 5,000 men, that means it wouldn't just be 5,000 dudes wandering around following Jesus. They would have had families, and those families would have had children. Okay, you get the point. We just renamed the story, Elaine. So when you're teaching my kids, it's not feeding the 5,000. It's feeding like at least 10. At least. All right. Calm down. Verse 11 says this. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. How many loaves did he have? Five loaves. Five loaves from a little boy in the crowd. How many fish? Two. Five loaves, two fish, about 10,000 people. He gave thanks to God and distributed them to the people. Afterward, watch this, huh? Watch how God works. I want to show you this. He doesn't do anything just normal. That's what he doesn't want for your life. He doesn't want normal. He wants above and beyond. Watch this. I'm going to show you. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. Two fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted. You ready? After everyone was what? Full. After everyone. What does everyone mean? Everyone? It's a pretty all-inclusive word. Everyone on the greasy slopes. They ate until they were full. Verse 12, Jesus told his disciples, yeesh. Now gather the what? Leftovers. Five loaves, two fish, blesses it, feeds 10,000 people, were stuffed, and there's leftovers. What? Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. Verse 13, so they picked up the pieces and filled 12, not a doggy bag, not a to-go Ziploc bag, 12 baskets. 12 baskets they filled with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the five barley loaves. Talk about that little boy. Talk about a return on investment. Right? How do you explain that to your parents? Hey, I had this little lunch. Now we got 12 baskets. Hey, Mom. Anyway, it's wild to me how God works. It's incredible. They have some more back and forth in this, and Jesus is talking to the people. I gotta go here first. I want to fast forward, okay? I'm gonna stay here, but we gotta fast forward to the next day. So the very next day after he just fed all those people, the very next day, the people go to look for Jesus, right? He just did this insane miracle. They wake up the next day and Jesus is gone. Where'd he go, right? The disciples are gone. So they found Jesus across the lake in the town called Capernaum, all right? So Jesus is there. And Jesus starts talking about salvation. That's what Jesus is talking about. And I want to help me, Jesus, take the wheel. I want to show you how dumb human beings are. Can I give you a very crystal clear example of how foolish and ignorant humans can be? You ready for this one? All right. I want you to look at verse 29 and 30. Verse 29 of chapter 6, John 6, 29. Jesus told them, right? They found him in Capernaum. Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." That's, folks, if you didn't know, that's salvation. Believing in Jesus, okay? God sent his son to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life, okay? Jesus is telling this crowd, what you need to do, this is what God wants, believe in the one he has sent, referring to himself. Verse 30, you ready for their answer? Are you ready for their answer to Jesus? Keep in mind, this is the day after he just fed 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they were all stuffed, and they had 12 baskets left over. This is what they answered. Are you ready? Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe you. What can you do? Hello. Did y'all just see what happened there? What? Elaine, did you see how ignorant human beings can be? Right? I say that they're ignorant, but that's my life. I have so much to be thankful for. And I still tell God, show me your power. Show me your, I'm still in your will. Give me signs. Give me all this, these expectations that I have. Can I tell you, as sure as I'm standing here, God owes you nothing. Nothing. Not a thing. He gives life, he takes away life. He gives breath, he takes it away. And you know when he does that, he does it all according to his will. What an amazing thing that the day before, how the short-term memory that we have. Soon enough, I'm going to forget that I even had an injury. I'm going to forget, you know. I'm going to go back to taking for granted being able to bench press. How soon we forget what to be thankful for. All those people. Jesus filled their bellies, and they come the next day and they say, show us a miraculous sign. He just had to be like, wow, it's unreal. Jesus says this. They go back and forth a little bit more. In verse 35, this is the bottom line, folks. This is just what it is. Jesus replied. He replied to this just foolish group. He says this, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Because guess what? Those people that he fed the day before, they woke up and they were what? They were hungry again. That guy he had leftovers, and this guy, oh, y'all got to see this. They're bringing friends. Free meal. You want what God, you want the blessings, you want the cool things that God's going to do in your life. You don't want any of the work. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is what Thanksgiving is all about, right here. What he says to the crowd, the message that he delivers is, if you drink of me and eat of me, you will not be hungry or thirsty again. You will have eternal life. All the things that you're trying to fill it with, all the addictions, the vices, the good, the bad, whatever you're trying to look for. If you're trying to eat from any other buffet than Jesus' buffet, you're in the wrong place. By the way, I'm not a big fan of buffets. Don't take me out to a buffet. All those people in there slobbering and sneezing and, not good, right, Matthew? Whew. There's nothing more that we should be thankful for than our chance to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What did I ever do right in my life to earn, to deserve, to accept, to have the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus, to be saved? Right? It's awful to be hungry. Who likes to be hungry? We got a term in our house, hangry. My wife. You calm down. Are you hungry? Okay, as long as you're not hungry, I'll say this. Bro, she gets hangry. There is no conversation. There's no, like, there's no reasoning with her when she's hungry. No one likes to be hungry. Some of you in here tonight, some of you watching online, you're hungry. You're finding yourself wake up day after day, and you're trying to eat from all of these different things, your job, again, your addiction, your whatever, right? You're throwing everything into your kids and their sports, like whatever it might be, right? I want you to fill your life with Jesus. It's uncomfortable to be hungry. Listen, it's terrible to be thirsty. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? It is horrible. And every time I get really thirsty like that, I just, for some reason, go directly to like the desert, and I'm walking in the middle of the desert, and I'm like, how bad would it be if I just died here? Even though I just need to walk to the, sink and just get me some water. Y'all ever pretend like that? Okay. The hunger and thirst in life is going to be just as uncomfortable as those hangry feelings that you may have unless you fill your life belly with Jesus. As we close tonight, I'll ask the guys to come to the front. We're going to wrap it up. Tonight we're going to take communion. And what communion is, it's a time of remembrance. It's a time to be thankful. And it's a time of self-reflection. We try to use it as this kind of a several-pronged approach. Because honestly, this time that we're about to have, right, this could be the most intentional time that you have this week with Jesus. And so be very intentional when it comes to the time of self-examination. Just reflecting, just, again, being thankful, but also like, man, how can I get better? Did I get better today? How can I get better tomorrow? I'm about to go into, I don't know what your family situation is tomorrow. You could be about ready to step into World War III, right? Man, be praying for that stuff. Right now, be thinking about, man, how can, what intersection, what conversation, what question can I ask that person that would spur, somehow, Jesus used water in a well to get into this lady's salvation, right? So that's what tonight's all about. We're just going to observe, we're going to celebrate, and we're going to be thankful for what Jesus did on the cross for us.